Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 19 for our message, our first message this afternoon, Luke chapter 19. And we will look and trust the Lord to bless in the ministry of His Word. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. Gospel of Luke chapter 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, what the Lord had said in the account of Zacchaeus, He added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said to him also, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, and I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest what thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then gavest thou not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with interest? And he said unto him, or unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. We're at verse 26. For I say unto you, unto every one who hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies who would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. And once again, God will bless the reading and obedience to his word. Well, here's the account of the parable of the pounds. Technically in the Greek, the word is mina. It's a unit of money. It's a parable that doesn't deal with weight loss. It deals with the use of our talents and our abilities for the Lord. And we're looking at the theme of fruit bearing, and we considered it in our meetings yesterday, that the Lord expects us to bear fruit, and not just a little fruit, but a lot of fruit. And in John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, to bear much fruit, herein is my Father glorified. So the Lord expects us to progress in our fruit bearing. And then in our second message, we looked at what some of those examples of fruit bearing are in the New Testament. One of them is just our character as we are led by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit, of course, resides in us, brings out those wonderful attributes and graces that only the Spirit of God can bring out. The law can't accomplish that. Living a legalistic life or living by a set of rules doesn't do it. It requires us abiding in Christ and being connected to the vine. That's how that fruit comes out. So the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives. Notice it's not fruits of the Spirit, as some people will say, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, and all those things that we looked at. So that's character. Another evidence of the fact that we know the Lord and He lives in us and the Holy Spirit is in us is the way we conduct ourselves. So not just our character, but our conduct, what we do in terms of works, our good works, the fruits of righteousness, Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1 and also in Romans chapter 7. And then, of course, we are to be worshiping the Lord, and so we should have the fruit of our lips, always giving thanks to His name. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells us that. We should be always thankful for what the Lord has accomplished in our lives. First, just translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1 tells us that. So we are to be thankful, not just thankful for the spiritual things, that's the most important, of course, but thankful for His goodness to us each and every day. And we ought to communicate that to others, not only verbally, but the way we live. And so we talked about that as well in the next verse in Hebrews 13, verse 16. It says that with these sacrifices God is well pleased. And he's speaking about the sacrifices of the New Testament believer. Yes, thankfulness to the Lord for what he's accomplished for us, but also reaching out to others and sharing what we possess. So these are the sacrifices of the New Testament believer. It's a sacrifice of myself for the Lord's sake. It's a sacrifice of my person, if you will, my possessions and my praise, giving praise to the Lord for what he's accomplished for us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? It says that in Psalm 107. So we should be bearing fruit for the Lord in a number of different ways. That fruit should be progressive and that fruit should remain. So we should be further along today than we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And sometimes believers have allowed the world to find entrance in their lives or some other influence, and it keeps us from being effective and productive for the Lord. And so that's why we have to regard the words of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, guard thy heart with all diligence, or keep thy heart with all diligence, for what? For out of it are the issues of life. So we need to guard the heart, make sure that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, like the song says. Now in Luke chapter 19, we have the parable of the pounds, one of the many parables that the Lord taught, and the primary focus of this parable is to make sure that we understand he has given us talents and abilities for his glory. And we are to use those talents and those abilities. Every single one of us has been given spiritual gifts, men and women alike. Now there are criteria on where those gifts and talents should be utilized, or spheres of areas of use. And so the Lord is clear on that in the Word of God. But we all have been given spiritual gifts. My contention is that there's at least a few of those, not just one. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he divides severally as he will. So I think there is perhaps a dominant gift that the Lord has given us, and he's given us other gifts to complement that dominant gift. Maybe there is a gift for teaching, but there may be also a gift of administration. There may be a gift of helps or mercy. A lot of these gifts, I've looked at the list of gifts, and there could be at least 21 gifts. Not all of them are in use today. Some of those ceased in the first century. We're convinced of that. But there are a lot of practical gifts. There's spiritual gifts. There's speaking gifts. There's a number of speaking gifts. And there's a number of serving gifts. The sign gifts, I think, did go out the first century. But there's three categories of gifts, as Paul outlines them for us in the different passages. You can look up those pages. Just an easy way to remember it is Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. That's where all the gifts are located, in those four chapters. And so he's given every single believer the ability to serve him and to serve him usefully and effectively. The question is, are we allowing those gifts to be hidden under a bushel? Have we allowed the world to influence so that our gift is not being utilized to its fullest? And I can't help but think of that verse in Colossians chapter 4 when Paul said to Archippus, be sure that you, or take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord, that you be careful to fulfill it. Something was going on in the life of Archippus that he wasn't utilizing or wasn't going forward in the ministry that God had entrusted to him. So what was that? It could be something that might affect you as well. It might be a problem with a brother or sister. It might be some form of worldliness like Demas, who would love this present world. It might be a whole host of different reasons why we're not using the spiritual gifts the way God has intended us to use them. The book of Romans chapter 12 says that we should not be slothful in business or not lagging in diligence, serving the Lord. So he's given us spiritual gifts, the import of this passage right here. He's given us spiritual gifts. He expects us to bear fruit for his glory. He wants us to progress in that fruit. He wants us not to fall back in our intensity, right? Hebrews tells us, make sure that we understand the recompenses due us. You know, don't drop back, don't lay off the throttle. But keep moving ahead in the things of Christ. Everyone. Not just those who are laboring on the fields, regions beyond. Not just those who have been separated to the Lord's work. Not just every single person. has a responsibility to serve the Lord and to utilize their spiritual gifts. And that's what the focus of this whole parable is about. As we know, the Lord spoke in parables. It was easy for even the common person to understand what he was saying. And if they didn't understand it, it was in a sense a test so that those who might not be believers would probe and ask further questions. And the very fact that he spoke in parables, it would keep it hidden from those that really didn't have the interest, but it would spark interest in those who did have a desire to follow him. And so they would ask further questions. And in the process of asking those questions, they would find out more information. And that's how the Lord works, even in the study of the word. If we go through it and just say, oh, I think I get it, we may get some truth. But if we probe and ask deeper questions and read between the lines, so to speak, we say, well, there's more here. Lord, give me that ability to understand. And the Lord drives us into the study of his word. Proverbs chapter 2 tells us that we should dig for it as for silver and gold. And the more we dig, the more we come up with. The word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it's a living word. We dig into the word, and that's how we come out with these treasures. Well, the parable of the pounds, or the minas, if you will, because that's actually what it is. It's the unit of measurement. In the Greek, it's minas. It says in verse 11, "Now as I heard these things, what the Lord had said, that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost," when I heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And so he was going to straighten them out, so to speak. This is the reason for this parable, is to help them understand that, no, he would not establish his kingdom right away, but that he would go into a far country. It's notable here that it says in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country. He's speaking of himself. And that's an accurate depiction of the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. That of heaven's aristocracy is like Boaz in the book of Ruth, a person of great wealth from the house of Elimelech. I mean, it's an apt description of the Lord. He's a nobleman. He's describing the fact, even though he doesn't say it, that there would be a period of time in which he would go away. That's where he is now, in heaven, at the Father's right hand, Hebrews chapter 1. Having purged us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he's interceding for us, Romans 8 tells us, praying for his disciples. And while he's there, he's waiting for this kingdom, to receive a kingdom, and he's going to return. The disciples didn't understand this. They thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. That's where they had to be straightened out in their understanding of things. And so he gives an explanation of these things, and he talks about it. And he did this further in Matthew chapter 16, when he made four revelations to the Apostle Peter. You remember that account? We've been there. We've been to Israel now a couple times, taking groups over there. And against the backdrop of Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus, looking at his disciples, and they're looking behind him and seeing the rock face there and the niches that were in the rock face of pagan deities and all the rest, deliberately brought his disciples up against that rock face of Mount Hermon and said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He gave the answer right in the very question. And it was a diagnostic test question from the Lord to test them whether they understood exactly what he was saying. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did the Lord say to that? He says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so he makes these revelations of himself to his disciples. He talks about the cross, the fact that he'd go to the cross. And then he makes the revelation to them about the church, the revelation of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church, future tense. It wasn't there yet. It would be there, Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. That's the second revelation he gave. Then he talked about the cross, that he would go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed, and then be raised again on the third day. So he talked about the cross. That's the third revelation. Then he spoke about his coming again. That's the fourth revelation. So all this is found in Matthew chapter 16. These four revelations to the Apostle Peter. And yet somehow, some way, they didn't quite catch it. Things don't be retained. You know, it's like when I've done study in the Word, maybe you've had this experience too. You're studying the Word of God and you see something and you say, wow, that's great, I'm going to underline it. And so I underline it, make my little note next to it in the margin. About 2 or 3 months later, I'm hearing somebody speak, and I say, wow, that's a great point. So I go run over to the passage, look up the passage there, and found out that I had made a note on that some months before and forgot all about it. Didn't really stick, did it? And so sometimes we're like that. We catch it at the moment, and then we forget about it. And maybe the disciples were guilty of that too. Maybe they heard the Lord say these things and then forgot it. It's amazing at the tomb, the open tomb of the Savior, they said they've forgotten about the fact that he said he would rise from the dead, and yet the tomb was empty. They should have said, that's right, he said that. So sometimes we are selective hearers and strong forgetters. And so the Lord had taught on these things, and yet they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he's got to set the record straight, and this is the agenda, this is the reason for this parable. He says, a certain nobleman, speaking of himself in verse 12, goes to a far country. That's an apt description of heaven. A far country, he would go away for a period of time to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. But then it says in verse 13, prior to that, he called, because he was going away, he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 pounds or 10 minas. And he said to them, occupy or do business till I come. So he gathers his servants together, and he distributes equally to each one of these pounds or minas. Now, we don't have that in our society, mina, but a mina is 3.5 months' worth of salary. So just picture in your mind, any time you have worked your highest income level that you ever made, and figure out what 3.5 months is. No matter what it is, for every person, 3.5 months worth of salary, whatever our salary was, is a large amount of money to us. So it's a significant deposit that he is leaving with every single one of these servants. Presumably, he called these 10 together and equally divided this money up amongst the 10 of them. And so that is the assignment that is given to these servants. And the Lord has given us something of great value. He has given us spiritual gifts and abilities, as we mentioned. He's given us a testimony. Everyone here who knows Christ as Savior has a testimony for Christ. Paul spoke about this to Timothy, his son in the faith, in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Well, what is that good thing that dwells in us? You can't keep the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is good enough to keep himself. That's not the good deposit. The good deposit is our testimony. That good thing which dwells in us. A testimony for the Lord. That puts us on all level ground. Spiritual gifts vary. Some people have a certain strength in spiritual gift, and another person might have a stronger ability in that same gift. Everybody's got spiritual gifts at different levels. That depends upon how the Lord divides up the gifts and the strength of those gifts. As a matter of fact, just turn for a second. Let me show you this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, keep your finger here at Luke 19, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here is one of those passages on spiritual gifts, as we mentioned. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 4, it says there are differences of gifts or administrations, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, verse 5, but the same Lord. There are differences or diversities of operations or activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So here are three different things: Spirit, Lord, and God. Notice that in all those verses. So every one of the Godheads involved, verses 4, 5, and 6. So you have all the Godhead represented there: Spirit, Lord, God. But it says differences of gifts. So each of us has been given differences of gifts. One might be a teacher, one might be merciful, one might be a helper, all these different gifts. Differences of gifts given by the risen Savior. But verse 5, it says there's differences of ministries. This is a difference of where those gifts are utilized. Some have a gift of teaching, but it's teaching to children. Some have teaching, but teaching maybe to young people or older people. Some have a gift of administration in a certain area. Others have administration in other areas, strength of administration in another area. So there's differences of ministries or spheres where those gifts are exercised. And then it says in verse 6, there are diversities of operations or activities. And that's the power and the strength. Some might be a 50 watt, another one is a 100 watt. Let's call it that way. So we all have spiritual gifts. We have different areas to use those spiritual gifts, and we have different strengths in those spiritual gifts. And the Lord is the one who is sovereign, who gives these gifts through the Holy Spirit. But he, in Luke chapter 19, called all these people and presumably gave them each equally. So what is the teaching there? Seems that it's the opportunity, the testimony. Everyone is equal in terms of the testimony. They have something to say for the Lord. So keep that which, that good thing which dwells in you. As we mentioned from 2 Timothy. So he calls all these servants together and he gives them this charge to occupy till I come. All believers are to occupy or do business until he returns. Again, the Lord Jesus calls himself the nobleman who goes off to a far country. So that's where the Lord is now. He's in a far country, you might say. He's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. And he's given us a charge, an assignment to represent him as his servants in this world. While he's distant, away in that sense, we are to conduct ourselves knowing that he's going to come back again, return, and he's going to require of us an answer of how we use those gifts and how we served him. And so all of us should keep in mind that for the believer, this is the day of salvation. As a matter of fact, we can look at this portion and say this is diligence. Diligence in the day of salvation. This is the day of salvation. The ark, the door of the ark is open, so to speak, and there's the opportunity for people, servants, to win people to the Lord. But there come a day when the Lord will return. And when he does, he's going to assess how well we use our gifts for him. That's the judgment seat of Christ at the day of Christ. So there's the day of salvation, there's the day of Christ. That'll usher in the day of the Lord, at least 1,007 years in length, the day of the Lord. And then, of course, the day of God after that, when the day of the Lord, the kingdom of Christ, will emerge into the eternal state. So there's four different days that we see in Scripture. Now, in the meantime, in verse 14, look at verse 14. It says, his citizens hated him. Now we see another group of people here. You see the servants who've been given these responsibilities, but you see the citizens, those who should have acknowledged who this nobleman was. And it says they hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. What a fitting description of how the world is today. A world that was created by him, the world of people. There's the world of, you know, things, the world that way. We're told not to love the world. That's the world of things. There's the world and the fullness thereof. That's the trees and the mountains and the ocean and everything else, that world. But there's also the world of people. God so loved the world of people. And the world, the citizens, should acknowledge who he is, but they don't. They hated him. What an apt description of the population. You knock on the door, somebody here, and you say, would you like to be sure of your sins can be forgiven? Would you like to go to heaven? You just trust the Lord Jesus. Instantly, there's a reaction. There's a resistance. Because there's been an indoctrination by the prince of the power of the air, the Absalom, that is again in 2 Samuel, not 1st, but 2 Samuel chapter 15, who has stolen the hearts of the people in this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world. And so he causes people to have a wrong understanding of the true nobleman, the one who loves and cares for them. And so they hate him because they have been, it's been presented to them in a skewed way. And so the citizens sent a delegation, says after him, saying, "We won't have this man to reign over us." Now this, I understand, has a part in history. Actually, during the time that the Lord Jesus was given this parable, Archelaus, one of the sons of Herod the Great, ruled during his time. Now, he ruled under the auspices of the Roman Empire. There's a nation within a nation. The Roman Empire ruled over all, but they allowed their own politicians to rule over the nation of Israel, and then they watched over them. And upon Herod's demise, you remember he was the one that gave the order to have the children in Bethlehem killed, trying to find the Christ child. After he died only a year or so later after that, probably because of the judgment of God on him for doing that, then his kingdom was split up into different parts, and Archelaus was one of his sons. And the Archelaus called his servants together, and he sent a delegation out to Rome to, they sent a delegation there to watch over his citizens while he himself went to Rome to claim the kingdom. There's a historical parallel taking place in reverse or in opposite. So he goes to Rome to claim, because there's other sons for Herod the Great, and he goes there to claim the kingdom. And he's going to come back after he charged his servants to make sure you watch over my affairs. Just the opposite of what the Lord is talking about here, but a parallel in that sense. When he came back, he assessed every one of his servants, and those that weren't true to him, he executed. Those who were not true at all, the citizens that hated him, because they did hate Archelaus. So there's a historical parallel here in this account. Well, going back in verse 14, it says, "So it was when he returned," again the Lord speaking of himself, "and having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." This is what the Lord looks at us for, to make sure that we are doing his business. "Occupy till I come, do business till I return." He expects us to be witnessing for him. He expects us to be serving him. He's given us those gifts and abilities to do that, and he's looking for us to do business while he's away. And then when he comes back, there's going to be an assessment of how he served. And so in verse 16, we see the first accounting. "Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.'" Notice the emphasis, your mina. "The gift that you have, whatever that is, has been given to you by the Lord." It's a great verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, what do we have that we didn't receive? Nothing. Everything that we have is because of what God has done for us. So it's not our gift. Somebody say, "Oh, you have a great gift here. You have a great gift." Well, it's not really that. It's the Lord's gift to you. And so the fact that he says your mina has earned 10 minas should remind us that the things that we have from the Lord are truly his. We're just stewards. What does it say in you don't need to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians tells us these words. In chapter 4, it says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." There's the truths of God, and we are stewards and managers of that truth. We have a responsibility to get that truth out. Stewards of his mysteries. It says in verse 2 of that chapter, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful." Remember what Paul said, we heard read this morning in an earlier meeting. I delivered to you what I received. Right? Remember that portion that was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Let me read it for you once again. This is what it says. "I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you," that the Lord Jesus on the same night took the bread. You know, some people misunderstand and misquote that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. You know that portion? And they say, I kept the faith. Some people say, well, keep the faith. Well, as if it were us to keep the faith. That's not what that verse means. Paul was saying, I have kept the faith. I received revelation from the Lord, and I passed it on, faithfully passed it on. I didn't change anything. I've kept the faith. So he finished his course, fought a good fight, finished his course, kept the faith. The keeping is, we're in the hands of the Lord. I've kept them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The Lord keeps us. He is able to keep us. That's what the Lord does. We have a responsibility to be great stewards, good stewards of his mysteries, and to pass that truth on. So when the world out there says something like the Lord Jesus was married, we don't say, ah, they're just in darkness, who cares? We have a responsibility to answer that and saying that's false and the word of God is true and the Lord Jesus is the sinless Son of God. We have a responsibility to say that. Nothing terrified by our adversaries, Philippians 1:28 says. That we should go out there and answer that and meet that because we are stewards of the truth. And the church itself, as a body, the church, the body of the Christ, who is our head, we are the pillar and the ground of truth, it says. So we have a duty to speak up for the Lord, not be silent, smirk, laugh, say they don't know what they're talking about. We have to respond. We have to answer that. And so here these servants have that same responsibility, and they're called forth to see what kind of business they did while he was waiting for the kingdom to be received. And so this first servant is called together. Don't forget he had one mina. And look with me at verse 17. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities. That's a great truth. Our reward is commensurate to our diligence for the Lord. It's diligence in the day of salvation. The reward we'll receive from the Lord is based upon our production for him, fruit bearing, if you will. He just doesn't say, okay, all of you can reign, no problem. Just no matter how you live for the Lord, you're reigning with him as if it's all equal. And yes, we will reign with Christ, but the degree of our reigning and the degree of reward will be received at the judgment seat of Christ. Will it be gold, silver, precious stones, or will it be wood, hay, stubble? There's a real incentive here. And God furthers that incentive by promising crowns for the believer who is living for the Lord. It's not automatic. We don't all just receive crowns. We go to heaven and receive crowns. We receive crowns based on the work that we do. Salvation is by grace alone. We know that. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But reward is work. We are rewarded based on the work that we do for Christ. How diligent we are. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. All that reminder and exhortation to us. And so this man had one mina. And he earned 10 minas, as it says in verse 16. And so, based on the fact that he earned 10 minas, he was given 10 cities. Verse 17, once again, he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Because there was a diligence, a perseverance, a careful management of that which was given to him, because he earned 10 minas with his one, that's tenfold, he received the reward of authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, a second one was called forward, saying, Master, your minas earned 5 minas, 5 pounds. So he had also one like the other one did, but instead he didn't earn 10, he earned only 5. And because he earned 5, he was given 5 cities. He was acknowledged for the work that he did, equal with the other one, who received one also. But his was only five, but he got rewarded for those five. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord sees everything that we do for his glory. Verse 19 says that he would have five cities, rule over five cities. But verse 20 tells us there's another one that came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow. He's cutting an excuse, right? He's saying, well, I understood that things are pretty tough, and, you know, he's making his excuse all along the way. So, this nobleman in verse 22 says, okay, out of your own mouth I'll judge you, you wicked servant. You know that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why didn't you do this? Why don't you put it in a bank, let it get some deposit and an interest earned? So verse 24, he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And there was an objection from the others saying, wait a minute, he's already got 10 minas, why give it to him? That only, had earned 10, why are you giving it? Why don't you give it to somebody else? There's a saying that you and I hear often. It says this: you want something done, you give it to a busy person. Have you ever heard that phrase? You want something done, you give it to a busy person. Why is that? Because that busy person has learned the disciplines of managing their time properly, and not wasting their time on things that don't matter. And so the person who is taking full opportunity is often the person that's the best candidate because they know how to manage the situation. And that's what this nobleman is doing. And that's an exhortation, a reminder to you and to me. Somebody might say, well, how do you get it all done? How do you do all the things that you do? Well, the answer is you make sure you put aside things that don't matter. You remember what Paul said to Philippians? We read that verse earlier. You approve the things that are excellent. Someone has said the good is the enemy of the best. And it's easy to get caught up in things that are not as important. But you approve the things that are excellent. And that's what Paul said to those Philippian believers. And that's what we need to be reminded of as well. Do the best for the master. Now, some have looked at this parable and said, well, that sounds very much like the parable of the talents. But there is a difference. So again, keep your finger right here. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here's the parable of the talents. And it sounds very similar. But I want to show you that it's not similar. One of the things that makes a difference is that this was given at the Olivet Discourse. This is right on the Mount of Olives. So the location of it is different than Luke 19. Luke 19, they're coming out of Jericho. This is the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives. Chapter 25 of Matthew, beginning of verse 14. Just follow along with me for a moment. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling, now not the nobleman, but he's still traveling to a far country, same thing, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. That sounds very similar. But look at this in verse 15. To one he gave five talents, and the talents are even more than a mina. Talent is a unit of money, but even more so. He gave five talents to one, another two talents, and another one, to another one. So they had five, two, and one, rather than the other servants who all had the same. Something's going on here. Well, the other 10 servants had one, and they parlayed that into certain results. 10 minus more, so 10 cities, and 5 minus more, 5 cities, and that Luke 19 passage. But here, it's 5, 2, and 1. Each according to his own ability. That's a critical phrase right there. Each according to their own ability. And immediately, he went on a journey, just like the nobleman in 19. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he had 5 and he made 5, same amount. Likewise, also he who received 2 gained 2 more also, and he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, kind of like Luke 19, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He's asking for an assessment, an accountability. How did you do with what I gave you? And the answer comes back in verse 20. He had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, just the same amount. Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've given you 5 more talents beside. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. He doesn't say 5 cities. He just says many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. Verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. He was given 2. He gained 2. And his Lord said to him, well done, good, faithful servant. You faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he received the 1 talent, verse 24, said, Lord, I know that you are a hard man, reaping what you did not sow, gathering what you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And the Lord answered and said, you wicked, lazy servant, you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed. So you ought to have deposited my money. Same thing as the other one. Now, think about this for a second. In the parable of the pounds or minas, all had one based on their perseverance, their ingenuity, their diligence. What they all were given on equal ground, gained in one case 10, another one 5, and another one nothing. When we have an opportunity to speak for the Lord through our testimony, we're on equal ground. The Lord saved me. God wants us to be creative, ingenious, trusting Him and His wisdom, His help, to make sure that we share that testimony with those around us. Whatever means it might be. Personal witnessing, gospel tracts with our bills when we send them out. I used to do that. Sometimes take a track, and when I paid the bill, put the track inside. Who knows where that ended up? I've heard cases where tracks were handed out. Somebody didn't want them, threw them in the garbage can. The next guy came along, throwing the garbage out, sees a track there, picks it up, and gets saved. I heard the ambassador of Argentina some years ago was coming home on a rainy day, just a slight rain. And he's walking along, and he saw a piece of paper stick to his shoe. He bent over and picked it up. It was a track, gospel track. He put it in his pocket, read it that night, and trusted Christ as his Savior. You don't know how the Lord will work. We'll look at that next, in our next meeting. But serving the Lord with the opportunities He gives us and making opportunities in our witness, whatever way it is, the Lord will reward that. In the case of the talents, the Lord gives us certain amounts of ability. The key phrase here is each according to his own ability. So what's it say in 1 Peter chapter 4? To whatever gift you have, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 is the passage. And this is the way it reads. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, this is verse 11, let him do it as with the ability which God supplieth. If God's given you certain gifts, you use it. The man who got the talents, and it was 5 talents, he used it as God had given it to him, and he made 5 talents. The one who got 2, he made 2. Both got equally rewarded. What's the lesson there? It's faithfulness in the use of the gifts to the degree that God has given us those gifts. Big difference between the parable of talents in Matthew 25 and the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. Same thing, God rewards for things done for His sake, but He knows our abilities, He knows what measure of gift we've received, and He rewards us according to what He's given to us. But one thing's for sure, He really rewards those who act on the opportunities to share Christ. The same equal opportunity across the board. And so, the Lord rewards us. And a great reminder to us that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not a judgment of punishment. It's a judgment of evaluation. We think of that word, judgment. and it might scare some people, judgment. Well, it's an evaluation. When we have the Olympics, the Olympic judges are there to evaluate performance, how that person ran or how they jumped or whatever the skill, whatever the sport is. They're evaluating to see who did what. That's a judgment. That's the beam of Christ. In Corinth, there's the beam that's there, and it was for the Olympics. And that's where people were rewarded for the things that they did. And that's what the Lord will do for us. He'll reward us for deeds done for Him. He won't forget. In Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah, there is a case of the gates that were being restored by Nehemiah. One of those gates in that chapter is named the Ham-Mifkad Gate. That might not make sense to us, Ham-Mifkad. But it's the gates of review. When the soldiers would go out to battle in Israel, they go through the horse gate. Their horses, they would mount, and go out to battle. They go do battle representing the nation. When they came back, they would go through the Ham-Mifkad Gate. And the Ham-Mifkad Gate was the gate in which they were reviewed and rewarded for deeds done on the battlefield. And that's exactly how it is for you and for me. We go out, yes, there's a warfare going on. There's a battle out there. He equips us. He protects us. He's given us armor. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians 6. When we come back to the Lord in a future day, after He receives His kingdom, we are assessed for the deeds that were done for His glory. And He says, oh, I remember what you did here. You taught this Sunday school class, and you faithfully taught it. You faithfully served in the local assembly. You were faithful in your witness for Christ. Wherever you go, you had the opportunity, you were faithful in your service for Him. You mailed out tracts, or whatever you did, went door to door. It could be a million things that each of us can be doing differently. And God takes note of, the Lord Jesus takes note of every single one. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And He rewards us for deeds done for His glory. And the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents are reminders to us that He's given us those gifts. He wants us to do business until He comes again. And it's all part of our responsibility as fruit bearers for Christ. He wants us to bear fruit for His glory. He wants our fruit to remain. He wants that to progress more and more in our walk with Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your precious word. We pray that You'd indeed speak to our hearts, each one here, that we might know what way we can serve You and serve You more effectively, to be diligent, persevering in our testimony for You. We ask it for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.